Good evening, everyone. It's a pleasure to be here this evening to worship God together. Just some announcements for this evening and for the week coming ahead. This week, tomorrow at 6:30, Body and Soul, and there will be a deacons meeting at 8 p.m., and I believe that's going to be online. On Wednesday, we continue with the Acts Bible study. You'll be here in Brewery Lane at 8 p.m. On Thursday, the 23rd, the Grace Gatherings lunch will be here at 12:30 p.m. Next Lord's Day, Sabbath School at 10:30 a.m. in Drumore High School, and worship here at 11:30 a.m. Looking further ahead, there will be a session meeting on Tuesday, 28th of April, and on Wednesday, 29th of April, will be the prayer meeting. And of course, all of these are subject to the will of God. We come this evening to worship God. Our call to worship this evening is taken from Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 6. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. This verse speaks of God's blessings towards his people. It's his delight to bless his people. And in return, it should be our delight, and it is our delight to come to bless him, to praise his name this evening. We're going to start our praise by singing from Psalm 136. Psalm 136. And we're going to sing stanzas 1 to 4 and 11 to 12. And the tune is 284 Conwell. Give thanks to the Lord, for he surely is good. His mercy endures evermore. Give thanks to the one who is God of all gods. His mercy endures evermore. These verses that we sing open and close really with a strong call for us to thank God for who he is and what he has done. The opening verses that we sing really praise him as the creator, the one who made the heavens, the earth, the sun, the moon, the stars. And he made them with wisdom and power. And then in stanzas 11 to 12, we see that we turn to God's care for his people, showing that the same God who rules creation also remembers and rescues and provides for his people. And of course, repeated refrain, for his mercy endures forever. It ties it all together in the psalm, stressing God's greatness and his kindness, his love towards us, that there's a constancy in it. He is steadfast and sure. So let us sing this psalm, 136, stanzas 1 to 4 and 11 to 12. And if you're able, please remain standing for prayer afterwards.
Oh,
do give thanks to you, Lord, for you are good and your mercy endures forevermore. You are the Lord of all lords. You rule over all the rulers here on earth. And this psalm we've just sung speaks of the wonders of your creation. It speaks of the heavens, the earth, the seas, the stars, the sun and the moon. And yet how often mankind looks even to the moon. We've seen in recent days the mission to go around the moon, and yet we did not hear anything of you. And yet the heavens declare thy glory. O God, you are that creator, the sustainer. You spoke the word and the world was created. In 6 days you created the world and everything in it. And you saw that it was good. You created the sun to rule by day and the moon to rule by night and the stars also. And you named them, every one, and man cannot even count them. We see, Father, even today, we see a spring day. We see the sun on the sky. We see how you bring forth new growth in the fields. We see how you have, we know how you have promised that the seasons will not cease, they will not fade away. And we praise you and thank you, Father, that even as farmers have been crying out in recent times about the wet weather and the wet fields and the need to get seed sown, we thank you and we bless your name, Father, that we see the sunshine. Father, the farmers might sow seed, but you are the one that causes it to grow, to germinate and to grow, to cause it to bring forth fruit. Father, we live in a country where you have blessed us with rain, and you have blessed us with abundant harvests. And yet, Father, how little do we praise you and thank you for these provisions. Forgive us, Father, whenever we get distracted by the world and the things around us. But Father, as we meet together this evening, help us not to be distracted. Help us not to be distracted by the cares and concerns that perhaps we have for things of this evening or things of tomorrow or things that this week will bring. But help us rather to look to you, the one whose mercy endures forevermore. So we give thanks to you, Lord. We give thanks to you that we can come this evening and we can praise you. And we ask it, Lord, that you would humbly accept our praise this evening. And that you would indeed feed us. You have fed us today with food on our tables. You put clothes on our back. But Father, we pray now that we would be well fed and well satisfied with your word. That we would be fed, that Lord, that we would know truly what the bread of life is through our Lord Jesus Christ. So now help us, Lord, as we come to worship you in spirit and in truth. Forgive us for our sins. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, and we're going to read from verse 1 to verse 30. I spoke in the nursing home this afternoon, and thank you for those who were there to help with the singing. And it was a delight to see the older folk joining in and singing psalms. But we spoke this afternoon about the Good Shepherd. And we're going to read again here about the Good Shepherd. So let us hear God's word. Let us pay attention to it. Verse 1 in John chapter 10. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" At that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Amen. Your offering will now be received. If you're able, please stand for prayer. Our Father, we thank you that Christ is the true shepherd. We thank you that he knows his sheep. We thank you, O God, that he watches over us. And he says to all of his people, "To fear not, little flock." But Father, even this evening, we would pray that you would create in us a clean heart, that you would renew a right spirit within us, so that we might serve you and worship you with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. We're mindful, Father, that even this evening in our flock, that there are many who are ill or sick. We pray that you would build them up, strengthen them this evening, even those who perhaps are listening online. We ask, O God, that they would know your presence, that they would know your comfort, that you would bind them up. You know every little detail of our lives. You know our hearts, O God. And yet, how wonderful it is when we read your word, that your word tells us that, Christ understands our pain. We know, we read in Isaiah that he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. To help us this evening, Father, to turn to him and to rest upon him. Because your grace is all sufficient. No matter what our circumstances are, and no matter how bleak they seem, we thank you, O God, that you are our refuge and our strength. And we ask, O God, that, Lord, as we think of the Good Shepherd in Psalm 23, we pray that you would indeed lead us to green pastures, to still waters. That, Lord, even this evening, that you would help us to be still and to know that you are God. We pray for wisdom. Wisdom in our words as we speak to those around us, whether it be our family or friends or strangers or even foes. We do pray that you would keep us from sinning against you. Keep us from dishonoring Christ. Pray that you would keep us from being deceived by the evil one. Keep us from chasing after worldly pleasures, from turning our gaze away from Christ Jesus. We thank you that you did send your only begotten Son into the world, that he was sinless, he was perfect, he was blameless, and he willingly died upon the cross. He gave his life, and he took it up again. He took the punishment that we deserve for our sins. Help us, O God, to be more like Christ. We pray for our children. We thank you for the children in our congregation. We thank you that you have blessed us with so many covenant children. We pray, O God, that as we have all taken vows at their baptisms, Lord, that you would help us to train them up in the way that it should go. We know some of them are coming to exam time. We pray that you would bless them in their exams. We know that even our children, Lord, can be full of cares and anxieties and pressures from the world and those around them. Help them to cast their cares and anxieties upon you. Help them, O God, to know your guidance in their life, even that they're at this early stage in their life. We pray, O God, that you would be training them and fitting them to be servants of you, to do your will. We ask, O God, that you would fence our families, hedge them in round about, and protect them from the evil one. We do pray for those who are far afield from us this evening. We particularly think of the O'Brien family. We pray, O God, that at this time, that on this your day, Father, we do pray, Lord, that they would have been fed from your word. We pray, O God, that you would help them to walk with you and to give you glory. We thank you for the fact that we have the church family, that we can assemble together. Lord, help us not to forsake assembling together. Help us not to neglect the means of grace, but help us to cherish them, to treasure them. Help us to treasure that it is sweeter than honey. And so, Father, as we come to meet around your word now, we ask that you would still our hearts and that you would teach us from your word. We do pray also, Father, for the other congregations here in Dromore, where your word is faithfully read this evening, where believers, true believers of Christ meet together. It is Christ's church. And we do pray, Father, that you would bless the word there also. We pray that you would bless the reading of your word across our own denomination, in the north and in the south and in Scotland too. And we thank you, Father, that it is your doing. It's not our own efforts that have built up the church, but it is you, Lord. You build it up and makes it strong. So we ask, O God, for your hand to be upon us now. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 121. Psalm 121. And we read all of this psalm. Again, let us hear God's word. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Amen. Before we meditate in God's word, we're going to sing Psalm 71. Psalm 71 and stanzas 1 to 5 and stanza 10 to the tune 166. Psalm 71, stanza 1 reads, In you, O Lord, I refuge take. Ashamed, let me not be. O save me in your righteousness. Give ear and rescue me. O be my rock of strength, to which I ever may resort. You give command to save me, for you are my rock and fort. Here we have a declaration of the psalmist's steady and faithful trust in God. Even in times of trouble, and especially in times of trouble, the psalmist here puts his trust in God. God is his safe refuge, his rock, his strength. But he's looking to God and he's seeking deliverance. He's seeking protection. In stanza 4, we say, You have sustained me, Lord, from birth. I know that you are he who took me from my mother's womb. I'll praise you endlessly. Even from birth, the psalmist acknowledges that it is the Lord who sustains. All of us have been sustained even to be here today. And then in stanza 10, we have, But I in you will always hope and will increase my praise. I will tell of your righteousness and saving deeds always. It concludes again with confidence in the Lord's righteousness, in the Lord's saving power. So let us do likewise now as we stand to sing the psalm. Let us sing with confidence in God and his saving power. Let's pray.
Save me in your righteousness.
Please, if you have your Bibles, please turn again to Psalm 121. Psalm 121. It's nice to see some children here this evening, and we all remember being children. Some of us still think we're quite young. But as children, or as parents of children, or when you were a child, you probably often tripped and fell over. Maybe you're running and maybe playing football or skating or whatever, and you've fallen over and it hurt. And when a baby's learning to walk, they are often held by the hand, aren't they, so that they don't fall. Someone's there, their mom or their dad, or someone's there to stop them falling, to catch them, to keep them safe. And we've all seen young children, even here in church, being guided along by their parents' hand. And this psalm here tells us that God, the Lord, does not let your foot be moved. God will not let you slip or stumble or slide. He's not talking here about slipping or falling when you walk down the street. He's talking about helping you not to slip or fall aside whenever you follow him and you seek to follow him on that straight and narrow path that leads to life. As you walk with God, as we run that race, we often talk about running that race towards heaven. The psalm tells us that he will deliver us. He will deliver you from evil, and he will help us not to fall into sin. But you see, just like a baby learning to walk, they need help, and we need God's help to steady us and to help us to walk with him. This is one of the Psalms of Ascent. It starts in Psalm 120 and works through for the next 15 Psalms. And these Psalms of Ascent would have been sung by the people as they journeyed towards Jerusalem. They journeyed towards Jerusalem for the feast days, for the festivals. And sometimes people refer to these psalms as perhaps the favorite songs on a road trip. I know as our family, if we go on a road trip, as we call it, if we go on holidays, it's nice to have your favorite songs, your favorite music. So we can think of this psalm as one of their favorite psalms that they sung on the way to Jerusalem. In the previous psalm, in Psalm 120, which was the first psalm of ascent, the psalmist talks about being surrounded by those with lying and deceitful lips. And the psalmist cried to God in that psalm when he was in distress. And we read that the Lord answered him. But this psalm, Psalm 121, the psalmist is really fixing his eyes on his final destination, where he's going to. He's going to Jerusalem, to Zion, to the hill of God. And the psalmist is looking, not so much to Jerusalem, but he's looking to God. He's looking to the Lord, because that is where his help comes from. And that's our theme for this evening. The Lord, my helper and my keeper. We're going to first of all look at the source of our help. In verses 1 to 2, we read, I lift up my eyes to the hill. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. And we have to ask a simple question, well, why does he look to the hills? Is he scared of something coming from the hills? Well, if we think back to those days, if we try and get a picture in our minds of what it was like, in those days, false gods such as Baal were worshipped in the hills, in the high places, as they were called. And the hills were the place where a lot of God's enemies may have been found. So it is possible that looking to the hills caused them to have a certain amount of fear. The road was long and treacherous. It's not like our motorways today. And there were other real dangers on the road. There were bandits. We know the story of the Good Samaritan. There was heat exhaustion. There was unknown dangers around every corner. But the psalmist here lifts his eyes to the hills, not because they're inspiring, but because they're intimidating. And he honestly asked the question, from where does my help come from? And isn't it true in our lives that sometimes there are huge hills around us, huge obstacles for us to overcome, and they cause us to fear. And they can seem insurmountable. They can seem to as if the tower above us, they weigh us down. They can make us feel as if there is no hope. But we can look to God. We can hope in God. Psalm 42 and verse 5 is one of my favorites. Verses in the Bible, and it says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me?" And then it follows, "Hope now in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation." So we can be sure that the psalmist wasn't certainly looking to the hills here in an attempt to seek help from a false god. He wasn't looking to Baal or one of the other false gods. But this psalm doesn't promise a trouble-free life. It promises a faithful God who keeps his people through every trouble. So where is the psalmist looking for his help? He's looking to the hills of Zion, to Jerusalem, to God. He's looking to God for help, for protection. In Psalm 125 and verse 2, we see how this word hills is used. It says, "As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forevermore." A picture, isn't it wonderful, of the Lord surrounding his people. A protection. The Lord protects his people. You see, the psalmist knows that if the maker of heaven and earth is your helper, i.e. the one who created the hills, who created the mountains, if he's your helper, what have we to fear? No threat on earth or in heaven can overturn God's care. As some of you know, I live just outside Castlewellan, and we're just inside the boundary of what we know as the Kingdom of Mourne. And the Mourne Mountains, as you all know, surround Kilkeel and Annalong, and they, in a sense, tower above the surrounding area. And they create a formidable barrier. And that barrier has been blamed on many different things over the years, but that picture of a barrier surrounding, it's the same idea. The Lord towers above and around his people, protecting them from evil. So God's people can rely on God to protect them. We don't need any other person. We don't need any other army for safety. We see much in the world today of war. And there's a tendency to think that the country with the biggest army is the safest. We depend on our God. He is all that we need. The world is a very different approach to seeking help. In 1 Kings 18, Elijah was meeting with the 450 false prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, on a mountain. Up mountain range, it's in northern Israel. Because they thought, the false prophets thought, that's where they were going to get their help from their false god. They were confident that Baal was going to come to their rescue. Baal, who was the god of the sky and of thunder and of rain, they thought that he would come to their rescue. They thought they had all figured out. And they thought they didn't need the one and only true God. That's the world's view. You can get help anywhere, but don't go to God. Don't go to the one who made the heavens and earth. Don't go to the one who rules heaven and earth. Don't go to the one who created you. And if you know the story of the 450 false prophets, all their crying and all their praying and everything else meant nothing. Nothing happened. Those false gods worshipped in the hills were useless. They were perhaps what we would say there was as much use as a chocolate teapot. And yet, isn't it true, like a good salesman, the devil sells those worthless gods to us and to the world. It's just snake oil. fake medicine, fake truth, fake news, we might say. That lie that Satan sells today is that you can help yourself. You can go online, you can go on to YouTube or Facebook or whatever, and you can get all these ways of self-help and ways of sorting out your problems and making your life better. You can do whatever you want, and you can justify it, and there's no restrictions. You can be whatever you want. You can have whatever you want. You can sin and do whatever you want in the world, and there'll be no consequences. Don't think about the true God. But you see, there are consequences. There are consequences for sin. But the world will say to us, don't worry. Don't worry about a thing, because every little thing's going to be all right. But it won't. The devil deceives. He tries to deceive you and me, and he has done his job well. He sold the lie. But that's why God gives us the Bible, and he gives preachers to come and tell you the truth, to show you that it is only God that you can turn to for the help that you really need. And that help is to be saved from sin and from death and eternity in hell. Isn't it exactly what the devil did to Adam and Eve? Satan sold them a lie. You won't die if you disobey God and eat of the tree. And they bought the lie. And because of that, sin and death entered the world. And that's why you and I are born in sin. But when Christ was tempted by Satan, what did he do? He held to God's word and he did not give in. When Christ was seeking help as he was persecuted and slandered, as we see in the Bible, where he came into the world perfect and blameless, and yet he was reviled and persecuted, beaten and crucified, Christ looked to his Father. He looked to God in heaven. He looked to his Father to help him, to keep him. And so we must do so likewise. Then secondly, I want to consider kept secure 24/7. Kept secure 24/7. If we look at verses 3 to 6. Six times in verses, between verses 3 to the end, the word keep or keeps or keeper is used. And it's the same original Hebrew word throughout. And it means to keep or to watch or to preserve. It also has that meaning, I used it in prayer earlier, but hedging about. And we see the same picture in Psalm 125 there in your Bible in verse 2, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people. The idea of being completely surrounded and protected. But when we look at these verses, we see we often talk about 24/7 protection. It's 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. So let's look at the full extent of what the text says about God keeping his people. What does this practically mean for us? We want to look at the encouragement and the confidence that God gives here. In verse 3, he says, he will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Verse 4, behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Again, the word moved means here to slip. The idea is to be tottering about or to be unstable or to be shaken or to stumble. Again, the picture of a young child learning to walk, that unstableness, tottering about. We talk about toddlers. It's that sort of idea. God keeps us. And these verses tell us that God will keep his people. He will keep us from slipping or sliding or tumbling away from the paths of righteousness. You see, God will be there whenever we're rocked by the world. He's there with us. He's steadying us on our walk with him. Even when there are trials and tribulations in life, when there's sickness, when there's pain, when there's sadness or despair, God is there. And God is there But we need to lean on him. We need to rest on him. We need to put our faith on him. You'll remember that last year I broke two bones in my leg. I couldn't stand on my leg. I had to lean on it, on the crutches, and I had to lean on others to help me. I couldn't bear the pain of being on that broken leg. I was unstable, and I was tottering around and stumbling around, and that's the same sort of picture here. You see, God can steady us when we slip and fall. But all we need to do is put our trust on him. We're to have faith in him. We're to lean on him. We're to ask him that he would direct our paths. We're to use his word as that lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We're to pray to him. We have these promises in his scripture, promises in this psalm, that he will keep our feet. He will keep our foot, that we will not be moved. Even if your faith is weak tonight, it is still faith. And God is still God. God does not change. God is able to keep you. But we're to pray for our faith to be strengthened. And if you need your faith to be strengthened, pray. We all need our faith to be strengthened. But we're not to neglect the means of grace that God has provided for us. These means of grace, being here tonight, being at worship this morning, being in your closet, in your own prayer time, in your Bible, these are means of grace God has given to us for us to be strengthened. And if we're not at worship, if we're not in our Bibles, if we're not in prayer, we won't be strengthened. So I'd encourage you to be in God's word, no matter what the circumstances are in your life, no matter how bleak, no matter how devastating things are or have been, be in God's word, meditate upon it, and be in your closet, and lift your eyes up, as the psalmist does here, lift your eyes up to the Lord in prayer. I want us also to note here, though, that God does not sleep nor slumber. He will not sleep. He doesn't fall asleep in the job. I worked in the security industry, and we live in a world where everyone seems to want security, whether it's security for our homes or our cars or security for our family or for our parents or grandchildren. We want somebody or something to keep an eye on our family, on our possessions, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And it's interesting because have you noticed that the more people have, the more they worry about their possessions, the more they are willing to pay for someone to have them guarded. They want peace of mind, we might say. People used to say to me that having cameras or alarms give them peace of mind, but in reality, that didn't give them peace of mind. The cameras just give them another way to worry, another way to keep an eye on things, another way to worry that they weren't there. They stressed over every little detail and they became paranoid and couldn't get enough security. But what does God say about that? Well, we know what God says. He says in Matthew 6 and verse 19, "Do not lay up treasures for yourself on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." You see, even with all the modern advances in security, with artificial intelligence and all these gadgets and tweaks, you know, there are still times the power will fail, the police won't get there in time, the lock doesn't keep the burglar out. There's always a blind spot, isn't there, that the world the cameras don't see. The security guard falls asleep in his post. He's not there. He's not in the right place at the time. And we have that picture in the world, but here we have a God who doesn't sleep. He doesn't slumber. So the question is tonight, where are you putting your faith? What are you putting your faith in? What are you putting your trust in, your security? Is your security in life based on what you have around you, your possessions, on how you protect them? Are you relying on what I call temporary security? Protecting you and your things here and now on earth. Protecting the things that just while you're alive and here on earth. But you see, you don't need that temporary security. What you really need is permanent, eternal security. You need security that gives you eternal peace. Peace that passes all understanding. And this psalm tells us that our permanent security guard is God. He is your keeper. The Lord will keep you from all evil. We're to look to God, so we must lift our eyes as the psalmist does here. We're to lift our eyes to God. We're to lift our voices to Him in prayer. And we're to seek Him that He will keep us every minute of every day, 24/7. But what do we need to be protected from? Well, we need to be protected from Satan and from sin. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." Satan hates those who love Christ because he hates Christ Jesus. Satan wants to keep unbelievers and believers alike as far away from God as he can. He wants to push us away. He wants to draw us away. He's our adversary. And yes, we mourn and we grieve when we see fellow Christians fall into sin. But that should warn us to take heed lest we fall. That should drive us to our knees in prayer and repentance and remembering that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. But aren't we greatly comforted tonight as we read these words that our God does not slumber, He does not sleep, He will not let us fall. He's not like the security guard sleeping. His eyes aren't looking the wrong way whenever something bad is happening in your life or my life. God sees it. He's fully alert to everything that goes on to us and to everything that is going on in the world. And He's fully aware of Satan and his devices. Day and night, in the light or in the dark, God sees all things. And why will He not let you slip or fall? Why will He not let you slip or fall? Well, because if you are a Christian, you are bought with the precious blood of Christ Jesus. And you are like precious jewels to God. "They shall be mine," says the Lord of hosts, "in the day when I make up my treasured possession." Wasn't this true also for Christ? Psalm 16:8 says, "I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken." You see, God the Father did not allow Christ to be moved, and therefore He will not let His precious blood-bought people be moved either. Look at verses 5 and 6 here. "The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night." Again, that word keeper, or the one who keeps you. Driving home that the Lord keeps us. But let's look at the word there, shade. In Psalm 91, we read about the man who was in the sheltered place, who dwelt in the safety of the shadow of God Almighty. And that's the picture here of shade. God is our shade. He's our protection. His presence with His people casts a shadow over them, always, because He is always with them. He's not distant from them. He never leaves them. He never forsakes them. We dwell in safety and security in His shadow. And not only that, but it says on your right hand. That tells us how important and how close His protection is for us. Again, if I go back to the security industry, we talk about personal protection security. You see it on TV with presidents and prime ministers, and you have the security detail. And it's important how close that bodyguard stays to the person they're protecting. There's no point in the bodyguard standing half a mile down the street. But you see, with God, God has given us close, personal protection. He's not aloof. He's not away off somewhere else. We see that his shade protects from the sun and the moon. Well, we've had a period of some warm and dry weather today, and we're thankful to God for that. It's a beautiful day. But whenever we get too hot, don't we look for shade? We want respite from the hot sun. And the psalmist here, again, if you go back, try and picture where the psalmist is and where he's writing. He's used to living in a very hot and dry land. And shade protects from that hot sun in the day, in that climate. And without the shade, the heat would be unbearable. In fact, without shade in that climate, the body would suffer and you could potentially die. But what does the picture of the moon tell us here? The moon gives the idea, really, of cold at night. And we see even in these evenings, it'll be sunny in the day. If the moon's out at night, it'll be cold, perhaps even down to frost. And you wouldn't want to be sleeping outside at night without any shelter. Again, back then, they didn't live in houses like we live in. They didn't have central heating like we do. Does that idea of being protected day and night, 24 hours a day, God's protection is 24 hours a day. So the overall picture is that God covers us, shades us, protects us. From what? From all danger. And that is a great comfort as Christian, if you're a Christian tonight, that you can take refuge in God, that he keeps us. He will not let your foot be moved. He doesn't sleep on your job, on the job, and he will shade and protect you. Christian, whenever you lie awake at night worrying, remember this, your God is awake. He's not off guard. He never closes his eyes to your need. But if you're not a Christian, who keeps you? Who protects you? Who will save you from the wrath that is to come? Who will save you from the wrath of God on Judgment Day? And there is only one Savior to whom you can go. In John 10:11, we read earlier, I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. You see, Jesus died to protect his people, to save his people, and he still looks after his people and protects his people like a good shepherd today, and he will forevermore. Do you go through each day and each night on your own strength? Do you rely on others around you to keep you, to protect you? Where are you looking for your help? Look to God who made heaven and earth. Look to God who made the mountains, the hills, and turn to Christ for him to save you and for him to keep you securely. So then thirdly, verses 7 to 8, I want to look at on the title, He won't let you go, no, not ever. He won't let you go, no, not ever. In verse 7 to 8, the Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. The word again, keep, here in these verses now has a meaning of looking forwards towards the future. And it is looking forward with a confidence, a surety that God will continue keeping you. He says we will keep you from all evil, from all evil, from every kind of evil, from every temptation, from every adversity, calamity, or distress. Doesn't that remind you of what Christ taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6 and verse 13? He says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. But we must be careful here. These promises do not mean that the Christian will not suffer. In Psalm 91 and verse 11 to 12, we read, "For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." God, we have a promise here that God will protect. And these verses were the verses that Satan quoted to Christ when he was being tempted. But just as Christ endured suffering and persecution and died on the cross, the Christian also must take up their cross daily and follow Jesus. We saw it this morning, didn't we, when Philip was preaching in Acts. We saw how all of the apostles suffered for Christ, how they all took a beating. And that is true for you and for me, and it will be true for you and me. If you are a Christian and if you are following Christ Jesus, in some shape or form, we will take a beating in some degree or some measure if we truly follow Christ, because the world hates us and hates Christ. Scriptures also tell us that there will be trouble. Man is born for trouble as the sparks fly upward. So there will be trouble, there will be persecution, but yet we're promised that God will keep us. He will keep your life, or he, in probably better words, is he will keep your soul. You see, the Christian has that sure confidence that no matter what goes on in our lives, no matter what trials, persecutions, troubles, distresses that we're in, that Christ will keep us secure until the end. Christ will keep us. His grace, we thought about it during the week at the closing lecture. We talked about, Reverend Coates was speaking about his grace being sufficient. And it is true, his grace is sufficient for us. And he will keep us, even through our trials. The Father kept Jesus, and Jesus was victorious over death, and Jesus rose again from the dead on the third day. And it is because of that that you and I can have life in Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus bore that punishment that you and I deserve for our sins, so that we don't have to. Jesus gave up his life, and he took it again. He rose from the dead again, so that we could have eternal life. If you believe on him. And verse 8 tells us what the result of believing in Christ Jesus is. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. From now to eternity, the Lord will keep you. And isn't that a great comfort and a peace and assurance? No matter what we're going through, we can look forward to Christ's return. We can look forward to whenever we are in glory with him, that the Lord will keep us and preserve us. If you're a believer this evening, you are safe and secure. You're eternally secure. And death itself cannot rob you of that promise. Whenever you or I breathe our last, Christ Jesus, the keeper of Israel, is at our sides, bringing us safely into his eternal presence. Charles Spurgeon, commenting on this passage, said, "What can harm a soul that is kept of the Lord? What can harm a soul that is kept of the Lord? Our good shepherd laid down his life for us and watches over us. And he puts, as it were, his everlasting arms of protection around you." And it is a wonderful thing today to be able to say, the Lord is our helper and our keeper. Dear friend, trust in the Lord. Stop looking to the world and all the things that the world will say will strengthen you, will help you out, will get you through. And rather put your trust in the keeper who never sleeps, who never slumbers. And walk with confidence in the Lord and having him at your side. And that allows us to face the future with hope that the Lord will keep us now and forever. Amen. We're going to sing from Psalm 73. and the B version, and the tune 178, Wiltshire. Nevertheless, continually, O Lord, I am with thee. Thou dost hold me by my right hand, and still upholdest me. Isn't that a wonderful picture again, that, you know, we think of the child being held by their parent. That is what we, when we cry to our Father in heaven, Abba Father, that is the God who loves us, cares for us, who upholds us, and who protects us. Whom have I in the heavens high, verse 3, but thee, O Lord, alone. And in the earth whom I desire, besides thee, there is none. See, there is no one on this earth. No matter how powerful or strong or wealthy or whatever they might be, it's God that we must turn to, the one who made the heavens and the earth. So let's praise God, and please remain standing for prayer afterwards. O God, indeed who is there in heaven high but thee, O Lord? O God, give us a desire for you, a love for you. Lord, there are many things in this world that make our heart indeed faint and fail. But we are privileged, O God, that you never fail us. You never sleep nor slumber. Help us, O God, to draw near to you. It is good for us to draw near to you. Help us, O God, to put our trust upon you, to look to you for our aid. Help us, O God, to understand more of you, to know more of you. Help us, O God, help our faith to grow. Help our faith to grow like that mustard seed. Help us, Lord, to hold fast to promises in your word, even these promises tonight that we have read, that you will keep our going out and our coming in from this time forth and forevermore. We praise you, O God, that even though we sin against you, even when we fail, that you are a God of rich mercy, of immeasurable love and compassion towards us. O God, make us repent, help us to repent and to turn from our sin, and help us to put our faith upon you and to walk uprightly with you. Take us, O God, by our hand and lead us. Bless us as we part. We thank you for your day. We thank you for being able to worship you, to be here, to benefit and be blessed by these means of grace. We pray, Father, that as we enter into the working week ahead, that you would watch over us, hedge us round about, and keep us from the evil one. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We pray, Father, for those who do not know yet Christ. And we remember what Christ said, that all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. So, O God, we come and we bless your name and we praise your name. We come in Christ's name, the one true shepherd, the one mediator between you and man. In his name we pray. Amen.